So having said all of that, today we're going to look at our new sermon series about habits. So we're going to talk about habits. Nobody likes to have a habit, but they matter. They matter a lot. And why do they matter? Because successful people do consistently what other people will do occasionally. If someone is spiritually thriving and they're close to God, they are consistently spending time with God. They are living the disciplines that help them grow close to God. Relationally and physically, it's all about small things leading to a greater outcome. If you look at successful people in Scripture, I don't think anyone would argue that Jesus was incredibly successful at pleasing God. I also think you could say that Paul was successful at pleasing God. If you look at their lives, one thing you can see that they never said was, "I just don't have time to pray. I'm so busy and these disciples are wearing me out. Peter gets on my nerves and I wish I had more time to spend with God." Jesus never said that. What you will see is a consistent habit in Jesus of breaking away from the people and being alone with God, having an intimate fellowship with God. That was his habit. And you'll notice through the New Testament, many times Jesus is found to go away from the people. They followed him. They did, like little children or puppies if you've got liver treats in your pocket. But they followed him. But he deliberately moved out of the way of people to increase his time with God. Also, the Apostle Paul didn't make any excuses. There is a verse in Scripture that says he had the habit of going to the temple to actually share his faith with those who were not in the family of God, because habits matter. Successful people consistently do what other people will only occasionally do. So when we're thinking about habits and we're thinking about getting new stuff done, when do we generally start a new thing? New Year. New Year's resolutions. And when do we typically decide to abandon that New Year's resolution? Yep, the 2nd of January. I don't do New Year's resolutions. For me, they're basically a waste of time, because I think when I started the idea of a New Year's resolution, I really knew I didn't want to in the first place. Statistics show that 92% of all New Year's resolutions are gone by Valentine's Day. So that's not very long, is it? Well, it's longer than Brett gave it. It's longer than Tony gave it. At the beginning of a year, people will be making all kinds of plans and resolutions. And do you know what the number one resolution is that people make every year? Lose weight. I want to lose weight. Every year people make that. And of course you can't, can you? Because you've got all the Christmas food to eat. So that's silly. And with COVID-19, all New Year's resolutions are laid to waste. There's no going up to see Uncle John. There's no visitors at your place. Nothing is happening. So, all gone. And when we do give up on our resolutions, whatever they might be, we also pick up the icky feeling that goes with it. We're confused by our actions, aren't we? I really wanted to do this, but I didn't do it. We really want to stop eating junk food. We really want to stop overspending. We really want to stop drinking, smoking. What are people resolute about? We really want to walk more. We really want to learn a new language. Things that you could do, but we don't do it. In Romans, Paul says, "I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate." Hate is such a strong word. And when I was growing up, we weren't allowed to use the word hate. I use it in reference to carrots because it deserves it. But we weren't allowed to say we hated a person. You were allowed to hate food and TV shows, but you weren't allowed to hate people. I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. So he's talking about his sinful nature, giving in to his sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do that which is wrong, but I do it anyway. And then he does what so many of us do. We connect our failure to our identity. Just because you can't give up lollies all of a sudden doesn't make you a failure. It just means you can't give up lollies suddenly. I'm not a failure because I can't give up lollies. That's not my identity. If anything, my identity is I'm addicted to sugar and I need to own that and rectify that. Doesn't make me a failure as a person. For every year at high school and every year since, which is a long time now, I have considered myself to be a stupid person, unintelligent person, because maths baffles me. I failed every maths test ever given to me, and I did exactly as Paul does. I attached my failure of maths to my identity. I must be an idiot because I can't do maths. I can decipher an entire play of Shakespeare into modern English, but I don't care about that because maths is the thing. I can't do it. What was actually going on was, and I didn't know until I was an adult, I have dyscalculia. Dyslexia for numbers. I can read a number and immediately write it down wrong. I asked a young girl in my last core to put the meeting lead in the computer, and she comes back and she said, "That's the wrong song." I said, "No, it's not, 526. And she's like, "You didn't write down 526. And I snatched the page off. I'm like, "I'm so sorry, write it down again." Wrote down the wrong number again. And so I gave her the book and I said, "It's that song." She's like, "Okay." And off she ran and did that. But you can imagine how humiliating that is when that is your constant life, when no number that goes in will come out correctly. So I attached those failings in maths to who I am as a person. I'm an idiot, I'm stupid, I'm unintelligent because I can't do maths. Unless apparently if it's algebra. It's got letters in it, hasn't it? So yay. Didn't change anything, I still felt stupid. I need to burn that label. I need to get into the habit of what I've been telling everyone else. Just because you can't do rocket science, just because you can't sew, just because you can't cook, just because you can't do maths, just because you can't climb Mount Everest or want to, just because you can't do one thing does not make you unintelligent. But burning that label, getting into the habit of that, well, it's quite different, isn't it? Back to Paul. He turns on himself in light of his failures and says, "Oh, what a miserable man am I. Oh, what a failure. I am not disciplined. I am not becoming more like Christ." He's very, very hard on himself. But who in this room can say that they have not been very, very hard on themselves? Or who out there cannot say they've been excruciatingly hard on themselves over the smallest thing? Then he asks himself a question and we see a shift in his thinking. He asks, "Who will free him from his sin?" And he looks to Jesus as the only source of true change. So Paul is like us, wretched in our sinful nature, redeemable by the Christ of love. Jesus can change us, deliver us, set us free. Christ is our source, our strength, our healing, our hope, and the one who makes all things new. It doesn't matter who we are, where we've been, where we've come from, what we've done in our past. As I said a couple of weeks ago, your past should not have anything to do with your present or your future. But if we keep pulling labels from the past and adding them to us, then we're going to keep identifying with the past instead of with what God has for us in our future. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new person. The old is gone and the new has come. My prayer for all of you all the time, and those of you out there, I know we don't see each other face to face, but I do pray for our online family. And for those of you who are missing from the building this morning, you are always in my prayers. And my prayer is that you will not only experience all that he has to offer, but that you will live out the disciplines that lead to God-honoring, God-pleasing, successful life. Christians are allowed to be successful. We are allowed to move forward in life. We don't have to be poverty-stricken, downtrodden, all of those things. But it's what we do with our gifts. It's the habits that we form with the blessings that we've been given that sets us apart. Successful people consistently do what other people will only occasionally do. When we think about our better habits and our better life choices, we genuinely have good intentions. We want to lose weight, save money, read more, exercise, quit smoking, drink less, whatever your thing is. The reason we don't succeed a lot of the time is because we don't focus on the what. And we don't understand the how. We focus on the action and what we want to perform, how we want to do it, how we want to perform it, and the things that we want to accomplish, but we don't understand how to get there because we're not patient. It's the little tiny decisions of positive outcome that we need to make that will get us to where we want to be. You can't. It's like watching a baby walk. They can't get up and run from a sitting position. It takes time. But then when they run, they're ready to go because they've had time and the people around them have been patient and encouraging. I remember when Logan was learning to walk, he was holding the side of the bureau in the lounge room and he just let it go and he was just freestanding. And we both got down on our knees, lowered ourselves to him, and I just said, "Come to mummy, Bubba." And he just took off and he's never stopped. Just started walking. He was encouraged in a good habit. Almost everyone you know has a similar goal. I don't know anyone who is saying, "My goal this year is to have dangerously high cholesterol and blood pressure." Nobody says that. That's why we have tablets and doctors and surgeons, because no one wants that. That's not a good goal. It's a terrible habit too. When it comes to finances, most people say they'd like to be debt-free. Nobody says, "I'd like to double my debt and get a really high interest rate." Nobody does that. I've never heard a soul say that. Then there's relationships. We want good, healthy relationships, happy friendships, happy marriages, happy relationships. Successful people and unsuccessful people, we have the same goals. Think about it from a sporting point of view. At the beginning of every season, a coach will encourage the team to win. We want to go out there and we want to be champions. I don't really think that any coach rocks up to a team's training session or a meeting and suggests that their team aim for 15th place on the ladder. Nobody does that. When somebody gets married, they don't have a designated year to file for divorce. Nobody does that either. We all want something similar, but we end up with very different results because of our habits, the habits that we form, the disciplines of God that we endeavor to bring into our lives. When I read the Bible through this lens, this habit lens, there are examples everywhere of successful people because of the godly systems that they put in their lives. And unsuccessful people due to the ungodly systems that are in their lives. Take Daniel, for example. He's a great example of godly system. He stood out among others and he had great faith. Every time I think about the Daniel story, there is an excellent DVD from VeggieTales, which tells the story of Daniel stopping to pray 3 times a day, even when ordered by the king of the time to only pray to the king. He refused to only pray to the king and was punished accordingly. But his great faith was in his godly system. He was strengthened by that. And when put in the lion's den, his faith in God secured his life. For many years, Daniel had pre-decided that he would pray only to God. He would spend time only with God. He would never pray to the king. And his faith grew. If you want to grow your own faith, if you want to be more faithful, you will not rise to the level of your goals, but you will fall to the level of your systems. Don't try to rise to the level of your goals, because just you and your goals are not going to make it. You need to fall on your knees to the system God has created for you. If you have in place systems that build your faith, strengthen your knowledge and your intimacy with God, then you will more likely become the person that you want to become. You will more likely become the person you were created to be. Here's the mistake we tend to make. We think, I want to change the result. I want to be better organized, have a fully paid off credit card, whatever we're striving for. The problem is we need to change the system to create those results. You can't lose weight if you have a constant diet of KFC, McDonald's, thick shakes. I use those things because we don't have them out here. You can't stop smoking if you keep smoking. You can't stop drinking if you keep drinking. If these are the things that you want gone. I can't stop eating lollies if I don't stop eating lollies. God wants the better for me. He wants the better for you, and his system and his habits and his disciplines are the way. One of the reasons that we give up so quickly is because, I've mentioned it, we're not very patient. I'm very impatient. I'm more patient than Wes, but I can be very impatient. If I've got to do something that requires me to when I was learning a new system on my iPad, I was so cranky that I couldn't get it instantly, and it took time, and I had to be patient with it and understand it step by step. But I always want to jump to the end. Even when I look up Pinterest and I'm looking for a recipe, there's this little thing at the top that says jump to recipe. I'm like, yes, thank you. I'm not reading the blog. So I just press that straight down to the recipe. I have to go back to the blog and get other information about the recipe, but I'm just not patient. However, that is where I fall over. Most of us fall down when we are not patient enough that our goal will be reached. I'm sure we've all been in that area of our life where we want something to happen, but it just won't happen. So what do you do when it doesn't happen? Do we just grow more patience, or do we grow more frustrated? We give it up, right? Day 2 of January, gone. Day 1 of January, gone. 92% of all resolutions gone in 6 weeks' time. Small decisions that you make that are for the best interest of you is how you will get to be the disciplined, God-serving human you were always meant to be. Small, good decisions make us think nothing's happening. However, I have a friend who is an excellent example of small, good decisions taking a while but getting there. I want to tell the story, but I've just remembered I'm online and I haven't got her permission. However, I might tell it another time when I've spoken to her. Small, good decisions. We think they make no difference until we get to the end and we look back and we can see all of the good decisions we've made has equaled this fantastic outcome. In the same way, all the small bad decisions we make also end up in the same spot. We end up in a very big mess from the very small decisions. Who you are today is a result of every single small decision that you've made along the way. They all matter and they all add up. In fact, a person rarely ruins their life in an instant. What tends to happen is you make a small decision, a little compromise here, a cut the corner there, fudge a bit here, tell a lie there, bend the rules a little bit here, and if you take a step over the line, and then one day you wake up and your life is a mess. And you can't recall how it happened because it doesn't happen instantly. You don't ruin your life instantly. In the same vein, we don't ever become overnight successes. You hear about that, don't you? Oh, this overnight success. Well, that isn't actually accurate. No one becomes an overnight success. Again, it is one little choice after another, a moment of self-sacrifice, a small discipline done again and again and again that no one else knew about. It was many hours spent in prayer. It was careful planning. It was late nights, early mornings, making careful, life-edifying decisions. Decisions are not wasted. They are stored up. You may not see it in others, but it is the things that no one sees that brings the results. The third reason we give up, or one of the other reasons, I've written the third reason, I don't know why. The third reason we give up is that we think the problem is too big. It's too big for me. I'm just me. I can't deal with that. Our distorted identity sabotages our success. Our enemy tries to connect our failures to our identity. You failed at that before, you're a failure. You did something bad, therefore you are bad. Paul battled the enemy on this front, and so did Gideon. Remember Gideon from the Old Testament? Gideon was a nervous sort. But he took the failure, the shortcoming, identified with it, and said, I'm the weakest and the least in my community. That's pretty horrible. That's a horrible thing to say. I'm the weakest and the least in my community. How many times have you said that about yourself? I'm unqualified, I'm not good enough, I'm not educated enough, and I'm the least, and I feel incredibly unworthy. An unhealthy identity creates unwise habits. Then the unwise habits reinforce the unhealthy identity. It's a vicious cycle, isn't it? We don't see ourselves as godly, therefore we don't live in a godly way. We live in a way that reinforces that we are not worthy. Remember God's word in Romans 6:6, it says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power over our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. When you know who you are, you will know what to do. So ask yourself the question, who are you in Christ? You are redeemed of the Lord. You are righteous. You are worthy. You are more than a conqueror. You are an overcomer. Identity shapes actions. Healthy identity, what does it do? It creates positive habits. Fasting, tithing, praying, scripture, positive habits reinforce a healthy identity. You're a disciplined child of God. You're a contributor. You're an ambassador. You are a person whose decisions make a difference in this world. Who do you want to become? Do you want to be like the person who admires? Sorry, do you want to be like the person you admire who's strong in their faith of Jesus, or do you want to be like Jesus? Truly God-honoring people do consistently what other people do occasionally. If you look at your life and you recognize you're living for anything other than Jesus, then you're shooting way too low. Jesus loved the unrighteous. Jesus loved the sinner. Jesus loved those who never got it right. Maybe there's something in your past you need to be rid of. Rip the label of guilt off and accept the love of God. This morning, as we sing, I want you to consider whatever habit it is that God has shown you this morning that he wants you to be rid of. Maybe it's just the habit of putting yourself down. When I think about that, and I don't think about it often, but when I think about putting myself down, I am criticizing his creation. I'd never do that to somebody knitting, cooking, painting. I'd never do that to somebody else. So why am I doing it to God? Are you in the habit of making unwise choices leading to an unhealthy identity? Do you want to live a life of healthy choices with amazing outcomes? So this morning as we sing, have a think, have a pray, and maybe God will show you the habit that needs to be gone in order to fill that gap with his love.